I'd known as a Christian that God wanted me and wanted us to serve our community, to go out into the world, to be salt and the light. What I don't think I realized is that the community needed us to do that. Do you hear the difference there? Like, I knew that God wanted us to. What I didn't realize is how many ways the community needs us to do that. I think the first time it came to mind for me, or I at least began to realize this, was when my wife and I were living overseas. I was in grad school, and my wife worked for this organization started in London a long time ago by this pastor named Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon saw all the needs in the city of London for the children. He saw all the needs for these children. And he started this ministry that eventually took his name and was called Spurgeon's Children's Care. And it was literally local communities would pair up with local churches, and half of the budget would come from the city or the town or the village, and half of the budget would come from the church, and the church would serve in the community. They would do daycare, they would do breakfast clubs, they would mentoring kind of ministries, they would feed families, they would do counseling, parent training, they were involved. And we moved to St. Andrews, Scotland, and my wife gets a job with Spurgeon's Child Care right there in St. Andrews, which is headquartered still in London. And we're working in the local community through our Christian church, St. Andrews Baptist Church, right there on South Street. And of course, since I'm married to her, you can imagine that I'm a volunteer as well. And we would go in the mornings. I would go 3 days a week. And there were these kids would come in. And these kids, if they hadn't come and gotten breakfast in the school gymnasium, they would not have eaten before school started. And most of these kids came from broken homes, trouble. And I'll never forget meeting Michael. Michael was one of the most annoying kids. He was one of the hard ones. You know, there's always the sweet and cute ones, and then there was Michael. He was just a problem. He was beating up other kids. He was yelling and screaming. He never wanted porridge, which is what the Scots eat, so too bad. Right? He just wasn't satisfied with anything. What I didn't realize is all the chaos that his mom was going through. He came in one morning, and he was banging on the door. We would open the door about an hour before school. I would be in the gym after we'd served some breakfast. I would be in the gym, and we're playing games, and we're doing events, and my wife is prepping the breakfast, and I'm trying to hold the door back, and there was Michael. But he wasn't just excited to come in because he was hungry or he's looking forward to climbing on me or playing. He was bawling at the door. And I just turned back and said to some of the other volunteers, all of whom were part of my local church, even Ian and Millie. Does that sound Ian? Does that sound like a Scottish name? Ian and Millie were in their 80s serving breakfast 3 days a week. Ian only called, he never called me Mickey. He called me a Yankee the entire 3 years we lived in Scotland. But Ian could tell as well something was wrong with Michael. We opened the doors and he ran in and he just began to cry. See, his mom had just been arrested. The police had just come to his house. They knocked the door down. They grabbed his mom, they pinned her on the ground, and here's this little third grade boy, and he watches his mom get handcuffed, and she gets dragged away and put in a police car. And before the police could even say anything to him, he panicked, and he ran the 8 blocks from his place to the local school, and he was banging on the door. When he came in, he ran in, and he ran past a couple of us, and my wife was kind of standing right in front of the door, and he ran up, and my wife just kind of got down on 2 knees, and he just, boom, wrapped his arms around her, and he was just weeping and weeping, and I came up, and a couple others came up, and I could just hear my wife saying, okay, all right, you're here now. She said, you're safe, okay, we got you. I still remember those words. And finally, the crying stopped and the heavy breathing was there. You ever seen that with a little kid? You ever experienced that yourself? The crying's gone, but the heavy breathing. Hey, you're here now. You're safe. We got you. It wasn't just about this Scottish church with a couple Yankees that needed and were told by God to go into the community. It was actually the community that needed us. And Michael needed us. I thought the church has functioned from its beginning. And that was actually God's design. Like, God didn't just send the church into the world because he wanted them to go. He sent them into the world because the world would need them. But the passage Doug just read, if you have your Bibles, maybe to some, if you've been a Christian for some period of time, you're familiar with it. Maybe for others, this is new to you, but it becomes, in my opinion, one of the clearest and most pointed descriptions of the nature of the church. Not just mission, right? Not just the mission of the church, but the makeup of the church. Almost the genetic makeup with these powerful metaphors of salt and light. These are Jesus' own words. And notice that you in verse 13, that's a plural, by the way. In English, we don't always have the ability to distinguish those other than by context. He's not just talking to me. He's not just talking to you. He's talking to the children of God, the church. He says, y'all, if we were texting, I'd say y'all, you'd know what I'd mean. You all are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. That metaphor of salt is important. Salt does two things. It adds flavor and it prevents decay. Think about that for a second. Salt adds flavor and salt prevents decay. So when you're adding salt to your food, ignore doctors' rules for a second, right? As you're adding salt to food, you might be doing that to simply magnify its flavor. Salt brings out the goodness. And notice, for it to work, it's got to be different. You're not taking the same food on the plate, grinding it up real small, and just pouring it back on. Please note that. For salt to work, it's got to be totally different than the object upon which it is placed. And when that difference combines with the food, the flavor is magnified. Salt can also be used to prevent decay. Can't fully fix it, doesn't fully heal it, but it can cause it to delay. What a beautiful metaphor of God's church. That enters in. By the way, if salt is going to work, you're not just kind of putting it near the plate. You're not leaving it somewhere on the kitchen counter and eating your meal over here. It's got to get right in there. It's got to kind of get rubbed in. It's got to become one and unite, still different, but become united to the substance upon which it is placed. What a beautiful metaphor of God's people, who are literally salted across the earth. Because God knew that part of his work would be to work through us so that we would bring out the goodness of his creation. And we would prevent the decay of sin and death, not fixing it, but delaying it so that the grace of God can work. Think of ways, and maybe you're familiar with some, think of some ways that the church, through its inception, has been the salt of the earth. Here's an example. Gregory of Nyssa, right? This is a long time ago, 370s. So a little bit before Hope Church started. 370s, this guy Gregory of Nyssa, a Christian leader in the region of churches, began to make an argument in his culture. He wasn't just doing this in his small group. He wasn't just doing this in a church meeting. He began to make an argument in his culture that slavery was wrong. And do you know why he said slavery was wrong? Because every person, whatever their skin color, whatever their physical abilities, whatever their intellect, whatever their ethnicity, every person is made in the image of God. And that image is valuable. And so one image bearer cannot say to another that you are subservient to me. He used Christian logic and massively overturned slave rules and slave practices in his community. See, it wasn't just that God wanted Gregory of Nyssa and his Christian brothers and sisters to engage the world. It was actually that the community needed him to. How about in the Middle Ages? There are numerous accounts of plagues in Europe. And as people were fleeing the cities to avoid the disease, there was this strange lot of people who would actually leave their purified villages on the outside and would go into the cities. And guess who they were? They were Christians who believed that those people, even though sick and dying, were of such value that they were assigned and honored to minister among them. And I do want to tell you that at least one plague in London, one third of the Christians that went into the city themselves died. That's a big amount. So imagine the loss. Imagine us saying, hey, Chicago's got a plague. We're going to send a group from Hope Church. Here's the problem. A third of you will not return. Who'd like to volunteer? But people count. People matter. They too were made in the image of God. So hear this. It's not just that God wants the church to minister to his community. It's that the community actually needs the church to do this. There was an evil regime in Europe in the mid-20th century. Jews, gypsies, the elderly, the handicapped, those politically misaligned with this regime, they weren't just being imprisoned, they were being slaughtered. Christian after Christian stood forth, writing declarations of resistance, themselves being put in prison and killed for their protests. Christian after Christian, church after church, were hiding and resisting and caring for people with whom they didn't have the same faith, they didn't know personally, they weren't of the same nationality, but because they knew it wasn't just that God wanted them to serve, they knew that those people needed them to serve. See, that's salt. What is this light language? Look at verse 14. Jesus says, again, it's a plural, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Maybe we could think of these metaphors this way. And now I'm going to use language that the church has used to explain what it does. These metaphors of salt and light, salt of the earth and light of the world, could be understood as forms of grace. So the church has long spoken of God's common grace, and that we would share common grace. We would display God's common grace. What is common grace? That's the kind of grace that is clearly from God, which is why Christians call it grace. It's not neutral. It's from God. The rain is from God. The sun is from God. The crops are from God. The heartbeat you have is from God. Food is from God. Work is from God. Money is from God. And Christians just realize it's all from God, so let's call it what it is. It's common, but it's grace. And the church has long realized it was not just called to display God's common grace, but actually the community needs them to do this, to feed those who are hungry, to minister to those who are alone. We've started participating in a ministry called Safe Families. It's a ministry that really began in Chicago area, caring for kids whose parents are in situations where they can no longer care for those kids, and where are they supposed to go? They're oftentimes it's a single mom, there's no grandparents in the picture, there's absolutely no money, there's no other resources. So now we've got a few families in our church who are caring for these kids. Kids that don't look like them, that they've never met before, but in God's common grace provision, Christian families, an organization, Save Families, started by Christians, will serve with hospitality caring for these kids. We've got ministries toward our community where we go into the local public schools and we meet an hour a week with something over 20 different kids. What's funny is my understanding is we didn't even think of that ministry. The school actually contacted us and says, I'm wondering if you'd mind helping us with a mentoring program for some kids, because we spot them in kindergarten and there's some struggles. We see violence, we see brokenness, we see hurt. And if we can plug them in with a significant adult, somebody that will be with them every week, that will tune in with them and care for them, we think we can see a difference in their lives. So I moved here in 2014, and in June and July, by October, I was already meeting with a little first grade boy in a local public school. He's now a fifth grader. And every single week, I walk in, joke around with the receptionist at the office, walk down, say hi to some of the teachers and several of our own church kids, and I go and spend an hour with one little boy every single week. And I see this little first grade boy now become a fifth grader at Kinnickinnick. He's got no dad. I had no dad. And I remember significant men that would invest in me. They put a hand on my shoulder. They'd let me participate in an event. They'd show me how to do something, because I was raised by a single mom and I needed a dad. And it was men in my church who became surrogate dad to me. It wasn't just that God wanted these men to invest in me. It was actually that, and I can speak from personal experience, it was that I needed it. It's not just that God wants us to care for some of the kids in our local schools. It's actually that they need it. If salt displays God's common grace, light is a different kind of image. Light speaks about seeing. Light is understanding. Light gives visibility. And maybe the metaphor would work this way. If salt is God's common grace that's common to all, and the church is meant to bring that out of God's creation for those made in his image, light means that we're giving something that they couldn't have seen before. If salt is common grace, light is special grace. It comes through the cross. It's the story of the work and person of Jesus Christ. It's what we just simply call the gospel, the good news. The fact that Jesus Christ not only came to add a little flavor or to prevent decay through his people, but to offer to his people and the rest of the world the truth. And he is it. He's the way. He's the life. He's everything. And the church declares this message. It presents it. It explains it. It disciples and raises up people so that they can see the goodness of God. They can understand their broken condition. And in the midst of being cared for with God's common grace, they are invited to share in his special grace. And we just sang a few minutes ago how great God's love is. We just sang. And I looked back. I took a glimpse back to see our unified church family, which is really cool, by the way, all singing together in one service. And I see you singing about how much God loves. And I just want to say one thing to you. He does love you, but he loves everybody else in this community. Think about that for a second. He does love you, but according to a well-known verse, John 3:16, he actually loves everybody else in this community. Now think about that. And if God cares for you, if God cares about every single one of you, then shouldn't we, as God's representative, as an embassy of God, as children of God, shouldn't we care about others as well? I'm going to show you a little video, just a few minutes, give you kind of a glimpse of the way that we believe God has been caring through us for other people in our community.
There is no one like our God.
obviously rejoicing to celebrate 50 years of serving our community. And few of us, certainly not me, who was not yet born, were participating in this church 50 years ago. But if you're here now, you're with us, just as I am now. This is our church home. We're an embassy. We're an embassy of the kingdom of God, as we sang about earlier. God put us here. And he didn't put us here just because he wanted us to huddle together and gather together so we could just sing Kumbaya. He actually put us here because he knew that the state line area needed salt. And he put us here because he knew the state line area needed light. And he didn't just tell us to come. He also said, go. So what does it look like going forward? We hope you hear a glimpse of it. You hope at least you hear the engine behind all of this, that we are the salt and we are the light. And as we care for one another with God's common grace, and as we disciple one another with God's special grace, know full well that we have been called and assigned to do that in and for our community. And please hear, because again, the way I even started this morning, it's not just because God wants us to. It's actually because your community needs you to. Your neighbor, your coworker, your friend in class, that mom you meet at the park, your schools, your hospitals, your city officials. God doesn't just want you to reach them. They need you to reach them as the salt and the light of the world. There was an event that happened 12 years ago in Pennsylvania that shocked a Christian community. In 2006, in October, this month, a gunman went into an Amish community school. You remember this story? He went to the Amish community school. He held those children hostage. And before he was done, five of them died. Get this, the oldest was 13. The youngest was 7. I've got a 13 and a 7-year-old. Just imagine what that would do to a small Pennsylvania community. Within hours of the shooting, though, something remarkable happened, and there was a book written a year later called Amish Grace, and really it could have just been called Christian Grace. It's called Amish Grace, and it was written about a year afterwards, published in 2007. Three sociologists had seen news reports about this community, had heard of some of the things going on, and so they actually looked into it. They're not necessarily Christian sociologists, they're just academics, and they kind of wanted to look into this and kind of probe, because they'd heard some crazy stories. Things like this: within hours of the shooting, like by the evening, the Amish community gathered around the wife and three kids of the shooter, get this, because they worried that they were going to have a hard walk ahead of them, and they wanted to be there to give support and comfort. Did you hear that? Like, it wasn't just a couple months later, like, I don't want to look at that woman who was married to that man, right? That's not it. It wasn't a couple months later. Within hours, they had gone to the house with food to minister to the family, because they knew if they were hurting, I can't imagine what this family is too. More than half of the people at the funeral of the shooter were, guess what? Amish. The victims themselves, the parents of all five kids, publicly forgave the shooter and embraced his family in their arms. Again, the sociologists were like, what is that? In their book, they said this. This is what they asked near the end. After recounting all this information, they kind of give some questions. They say, is our culture, American Western culture, is our culture able to produce people who can make such sacrifices? And these three PhD sociologists, in their estimation, said no. It doesn't happen naturally. See, forgiveness is an act of self-renunciation. It's an act of self-sacrifice. You're willing to take a loss to embrace somebody else.
But in our culture, it is increasingly becoming an individualistic culture, right? So it's, yeah, I get them, but what about me? And get this, a consumeristic culture where you want to find ways to take more.
In fact, if you're an individualistic and consumeristic culture, you're taught you don't have space to give more because you're being trained how to consume and to take.
This is what we tell our young people. This is what the sociologists say. We tell our young people, be true to yourself. Maybe we heard in halls just like this. Be true to yourself. Follow your own inner light. Do not let anyone tell you what is right or wrong for you. Don't even let your family or community or society define you. Be you. But how do you alleviate hunger and seek justice and give forgiveness when that requires that you're not just being you, that you're thinking of somebody besides you,
and you're willing to sacrifice?
How many lawsuits do you think would take place if somebody walked into our local schools and shot some of our children? Do you know how many lawsuits happened in that Christian Amish community in 2006? Zero.
Here's what the authors say on page 176 and 177. Listen to their words. Most North Americans, formed by the assumptions of liberal democracy and consumer capitalism, carry a dramatically different set of cultural habits. But not the Amish in this community. Their response was not like that. It was not so much the, quote, best of America, which is how the media was framing it. The media, and I don't really even remember this detail, but the media was framing it as, that's America. That is the good citizens of our country. The sociologist said, wrong.
He said, in fact, what it was an expression of love by a people of faith who every day challenge the very values that the rest of us hold dear. What was different? It was Jesus Christ. That's what was different. They had tasted the grace of God. They had seen it with their own eyes. God's common grace and special grace had become habitual patterns of who they were. So much so that it wasn't just a forced response, but even in the midst of their own crisis and need, they realized that, guess what? That spouse and that shooter's three kids needed them too. And they went. What's it look like to have that kind of grace? To be a people of common grace and special grace, that we're not just thinking, oh, God wants us to love others. God wants us to care about others. But to actually be habitually formed in such a way that it's not just because God wants us to, but because we're so cognizant of the need of our community that we respond with the graces of God through Jesus Christ. That's a hope. That's a prayer we have for our church, that we would honor the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful for 50 years. I am thankful for 50, however long you've been here. I'm thankful that for 50 years we've been honored to serve and to minister and to declare and to be God's salt and light in this community. But I am also excited that we would continue to have a ministry of hope as a church called Hope in our community for years to come. Let me pray before we end in some worship. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. And we realize, even as we celebrate these 50 years, that we have been recipients of those who have been salt and light among us. Thank you for the gospel, Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the adoption you've given us into the family of God, for the means you've given us, common and special, to share in your life. Father, help us to be a church that is moving more strongly after 50 years, that is running faster, that is forming habits of grace that mediate not just what we do, but how we think, that we would love one another well, as Jesus commanded. We would disciple one another well. We would be a true family, but we would also be an embassy of the kingdom of God in this place. Father, we don't know when you will send back your Son and restore this creation, renewing it. We don't know, but until then, until you come, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would rule in our hearts and our minds as we faithfully serve and care and love this community with the hope of God. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name.